I want tonight to continue in the series of messages that I commenced a couple of weeks ago in notable names of the Lord's people. We began that series by looking at the three references in the Bible to the word Christian. And what a wonderful name that is, but how much it is misused and misappropriated and misapplied by many. A Christian. But another great and notable title that can only be used of God's people is the name that is found in all of the hymns that we sang tonight. And it is, did you say it? The saints of the Lord, that's right. A saint is a name that is given to every believer. Now, I know that there are some people in this world who would find it strange to be referring to other people who are living on the earth at the same time as them as saints. Because they have the idea that you don't become a saint till you die. You don't become a saint, and of course this is the practice of many churches, you don't become a saint until you're made a saint by some proclamation of a religious leader. We know of the practice of the Pope of Rome, which is to canonize or to beatify certain people. You get all these points that they gather up for one reason or another, and you can actually get on the fast track, believe it or not, to sainthood, according to this recent pontiff. There's one that they put on a fast track to beatification quite recently there. I can't remember his name. But it's an interesting thing, this whole system, this whole practice of canonization. But it always happens to an individual after they have died. And whenever that person is beatified by a declaration of the church, then they're referred to always thereafter as one of the saints. Now, of course, this is very unscriptural. But I heard a funny story about a man some years ago in the United States by the name of Dr. Harry Ironside. I certainly wouldn't agree with everything that Harry Ironside believed, but he was a good man. He was a godly man. And he was out one day, and there were two nuns collecting for charity with tins. And they had on these cans, or these receptacles, the name of certain saints. And so they were collecting this money in honor of this saint. Always says, I'm a saint. And they looked at him and says, are you? He says, I am. I'm Saint Harry. I'm Saint Harry because the Lord has redeemed me by the blood of the Lamb, and I'm one of his sanctified ones. I am a saint. And of course, what he said in a jocular fashion is absolutely true. There's no basis in Scripture for the canonizing of departed people and making them saints, but the Bible has everything to say about living saints. And you see it here in Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse 2. It's addressed, isn't it, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, not who are in heaven, but which are at Colossae. So these were living saints. And you go through the New Testament and the various epistles of Paul, you'll find that he uses this term over and over again. He's writing to the saints. I say to you, every Christian, every believer in this meeting indeed, is a saint. Truly and really. It's a notable name that's used in many parts of the Bible. In fact, if you study it, you'll see that the word saint or saints is found over 100 times in Scripture. But what is a saint? Who are the saints of the Lord? I want to answer that question in a threefold way. This is a notable name because the saints are the people with God's holiness. The word saints, that's the plural of the Greek word meaning a holy one. So saints are literally holy ones. So whenever you read that word saint in the Bible, you can insert instead of that the word holy one, a saint. Now people will often say, won't they, about another person, oh, he's a real saint. Or perhaps more likely, he's no saint. You've heard that, haven't you? He's no saint. Now, what do they mean by that? Well, what they mean is that when you think about the character or the lifestyle of that person, they're not a very good person. They might be a crook or some kind of an undesirable type. He's no saint, or she's no saint. But on the other hand, we might refer to someone as being a saintly individual. A famous preacher that I like to quote from time to time was Robert Murray McShane. McShane's memory is still fresh for many, not only in Scotland, but throughout the world, because of his writings, his sermons. And he's usually referred to as the sainted or saintly McShane. The saintly McShane. Why was he called the saintly McShane? Because of the holy character that he had. McShane was on a visit once to the Holy Land, and there were a group of people in the hotel room, including ministers. And McShane got up to go out of the room, and when he'd left the room, there was a minister there from a place in Scotland called Blairgowrie. And that minister burst into tears. And the people wondered, what's he crying about? And when he got himself composed, he said, "I'm crying because that man that just left the room is the most Jesus-like person I have ever met." What a testimony. The saintly McShane. Now, if you're like me, you'll have to admit that most times you don't feel very saintly. And yet the title saint, if you're a Christian, the title, the notable name saint, is yours by right. Because every real Christian is a holy one. Now, obviously, the title has to do not with their inherent righteousness, for they have none. It's not to do with their intrinsic holiness, for they have none. It's to do with the holiness of God that is imputed to them, reckoned to be theirs in justification. When the Bible uses the word saint, or the plural as it is often, saints, holy ones, it's not talking about the fact that believers have any holiness proceeding from themselves. They are saints, they are holy ones in the sight of God only through Christ Jesus. You see, one of two things, or one of two positions, is yours this evening. In Ephesians chapter 2, we read in verse 12 these words, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Think of that. Without Christ, without hope, without God, without any entitlement to the covenants of promise. Verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh or near by the blood of Christ. Without Christ, in Christ. Then, of course, there's that wonderful phrase in Philippians, with Christ. You'll never be with Christ unless you're in Christ. To be in Christ is to be justified by His blood. Saints are the people of His holiness. Now look how Colossians uses this term, not only in chapter 1, verse 2, but in verse 4. Paul says, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which ye have to all the saints." There's really two things there. Saints are people who have faith in Christ, and they also have a love for all the other saints. These are marks of a true saint of God. You love Christ, you have faith in Christ, you believe in Christ, you're trusting in Christ, you're in Christ, and you also love the people of Christ. Then you go down here to verse 12 of Colossians 1. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us, rather, from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Who are the saints? Who are the people that have the inheritance of the saints? They're those that have been delivered from the power of darkness. They've been translated into God's kingdom, the kingdom of his dear Son, and they have redemption through his blood. They have the forgiveness of sins. If your sins are forgiven, you've been redeemed by the blood, then you have this notable name. Now this word, saint, is found in many places. I've told you it's probably over 100 times in the Bible, mostly in the New Testament. But look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 7. You have something interesting said there about these saints, not at Colossae, but at Rome. He says in Romans 1 verse 7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Who are the saints? They're people who are beloved of God. They're loved of God. I like to think of the fact that God loves me more than I think of the fact that I love God. Now, I do love God. But the reason why I love God is that he first loved me. I would never have loved God. In fact, I hated God if he had not first loved me. Isn't it interesting that when the Bible talks about John the Beloved, it doesn't say of him, now the disciple who loved Jesus, although that was undoubtedly true, the disciple who loved Jesus, but that's not what it says. It says the disciple whom Jesus loved. See where the emphasis is placed? The emphasis is placed upon the love of God, of Christ, for him. That's why he loved Christ, because Christ loved him. That's who the saints are. They're beloved of God. But not only that, they're called to be saints. They're called by the grace of God, called into sainthood by the call of the gospel, by the effectual call of the Holy Spirit, bringing them to eternal life. We learn something else, though, about the saints in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. Again, it says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Again, the emphasis is on their position. The saints in Christ Jesus. Not out of Christ, but in Christ. If you're a true Christian tonight, you're a believer, you are a holy one in Christ Jesus. This is your standing before God in him. And as we said about the term Christian, so we say about the term saint. There's nobody born a saint. But you become a saint when you're born again and when you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. Are you a saint tonight, or are you still a sinner? Oh, I know that all saints are sinners, but they're sinners saved by grace. There's only the two categories. They're sinners and they're sinners saved by grace. Those sinners saved by grace are saints. Hence, I say, are you a sinner still, or are you a saint? A sinner who repents of his sins, receives Christ as his Savior, immediately becomes a saint. He doesn't have to wait till he dies. He becomes a holy one in the sight of God, because immediately he is seen to be in Christ, who is the Holy One of God. As a believer, you've received the holiness and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus by imputation. And that's an interesting and an important word. Look at Ephesians 4 verse 24. And it says there that we are to put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. This is regeneration. But if you look at 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21, you have their justification. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That is our position in Christ. These are the saints of the Lord. They've been justified by the imputed righteousness of Christ. Can we then be rightly referred to tonight as His saints, the people with His holiness? This notable name, saints, not only refers to the people with God's holiness, but saints are secondly the product of God's handiwork. There's an interesting phrase in Deuteronomy. Go back there, please, to the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy literally means the book of the second law. The law is restated in Deuteronomy. But in Deuteronomy 33, verse 3, it says, Yes, He loved the people. All His saints are in Thy hand. Now I know that some places in Scripture, the word saints, particularly in some Old Testament references, is a reference to the angels of glory. I don't want to take time to prove that tonight, but there are places in the book of Job, for instance, where it talks about the saints and it's referring to the angels. They are also the holy ones, the elect angels. They have never sinned. They are His holy ones. But notice, when it's talking about the Lord's people, it shows their position in Deuteronomy 33:3 to be in God's hand. Isn't it a wonderful thing to think of yourself in the Lord's hand? I wouldn't want to be in anybody else's hand. When God put a choice before David the psalmist one time of certain judgments, chastisements that were going to come upon him, David more or less said, in other words, Lord, I'd rather leave the choice to yourself because I would rather not fall into the hands of men. Let me be in the hand of the Lord. And that should be our desire always, to be led by His hand. We're in His hand. All His saints are in Thy hand, it says in this text. And I tell you, God's saints are not only in God's hand, but there He is working with them. He's working with them in order to finally conform them to the image of His Son. By the way, the ministers of the church are also in the Lord's hand. We read that in Revelation chapter 1. And verse 16 and verse 20, it says of the Son of Man, and He had in His right hand seven stars. And you go down to Revelation 1 verse 20, the interpretation is given, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in My right hand, and the seven golden lampstands or candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And I tell you, that word angel in that instance is the word angelos, which is capable of the translation angel or messenger. And the seven angels of those seven churches in Asia were the ministers. They were the pastors of those churches, the messengers. And where are they? They're in the right hand of the Lord. I remember when Pastor Greer left Malvern to go back to Ballymena, he made this point from this very text in his last message. And that is that the ministers of the church are in the Lord's hand, and therefore He can put them wherever He wants to put them. He can direct them wherever He wants them to be. And that's where I want to be always, is in the Lord's hand. And you should want that as well as a believer. And I tell you, not only should you want that, that's something that you have already. That's something that's already true of you. You're in the Lord's hand, for Deuteronomy 33:3 tells us, all His saints are in His hand. And what is He doing with them? He's working with them. They're the product of God's handiwork. What is He doing with them? He's conforming them to the image of His Son. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm sure we've heard these verses quoted many, many times. Verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For, here's a verse that's not often quoted. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, who was this written to? Go back to Ephesians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus. These saints are God's workmanship. And what was true of the Ephesian believers is true of all believers in every age. We are the handiwork of the Lord. God's hand is at work upon our lives as His people. We're in His hand. And the workings of God with His saints can actually be viewed in God's Word in various portions. I want to show you two of them. First one, in Jeremiah 18. This is a lovely portion that talks about the prophet being taken down to the potter's house. And there the Lord showed him something, taught him something. It was about the work of the potter. We see here in Jeremiah 18, God as a potter. You see there in verse 4, it says, "And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter." I don't know if you've ever experimented with that type of thing. I remember in high school once having a stab at this. And I'm glad the Lord called me to the ministry and not to make pots. I'd be a very poor person today. It's difficult. It's not easy to do. When that wheel goes around, you have to put water on it and work with the clay, and the thing just all goes all over the place, and it's really hard to mold it. You have to have skill to be a potter. You have to know what you're doing to be a potter. But notice what it says here in Jeremiah 18 and verse 5. "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel." God is the great potter. And what is he doing? He's molding, he's shaping, he's fashioning the lives of his saints. God is working a work on the wheel with his people. Now, it's not for us to tell God how to work with us. We learn that from Romans chapter 9, where it uses the same terminology. Romans 9, verse 20. "Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honour and another unto dishonour?" See, the potter shapes a vessel as it seems good to himself. It's his work. The clay is not to tell the potter how to mold him. That's the potter's decision. And is not the attitude in the hymn, "Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will, while I am waiting, yielded and still." And the Bible tells us in the Old Testament book of Isaiah, the chapter 45 and verse 9, "Woe unto him that striveth with his maker, let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, What makest thou? Or thy work, he hath no hands?" Do you have a right? Do I have a right to tell God what to do with my life? We don't have that right. That is the potter's prerogative, to shape and to mold and to fashion in the way that he sees fit. If he has to knock lumps off us, that's his prerogative. Now, in order to shape the clay and make it a beautiful thing, this is something that I did learn from the little bit of pottery that I tried to do. It wasn't very good, but I learned this. In order to shape the clay and make something beautiful, or at least something recognizable out of it, the potter has to apply pressure with his hands. That's where the shaping and the molding comes from. You know, it doesn't just get there by itself. You just leave it on the wheels and just, you know, all over the place until it falls apart. What you have to do is apply pressure with your hands. And the more pressure, then the more the thing gets skinnier and so on, and then you lose it and it falls off the wheel, if you're like me. In order to be the finished product that God desires, we as His saints, the product of His handiwork, may be subjected to various kinds of pressure. I read a statement in a devotional book of mine that is tremendous. You know what it said? The pressures of life are just the hands of the potter on your life. The pressures of life are the hands of the potter molding you in the way that he wants you to go. Now, that is not to say that we will like it, that we will enjoy it, that we will relish it. But the Lord knows what He's doing, for He's the potter. And we are the product of His handiwork. I said there were two illustrations I wanted to give you. The other one is not of a potter, but of a refiner. The book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, the chapter 3 and verse 3. Here the analogy changes, but the idea is the same. It's God working with us. It's God shaping us. It's God doing something with us. We're the product of His handiwork. Malachi 3, verse 3. And He, who's He? He's the Lord. In verse 1 we find that. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And He shall purify the sons of Levi. Who are the sons of Levi? The Levites. They're the priests. And we are the priests of the Lord. We're kings and priests. It says He will purify them and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. God is seen here as working on His saints as a refiner. And what does He do? He causes them to endure the heat and the fire in order that they might become pure gold or silver as He intends them to be. Think of that lovely verse in Job 23. You talk about somebody that went through the fire of trial and testing. That was Job. You know, it must be an awful thing for someone to lose a child. How about losing 10 children all in one day? What happened to Job? It'd be a terrible thing. And some people have experienced this, I suppose, in recent years. For all that money you invested in certain stocks, for the thing to go through the basement, and all your investments went south, literally. But how about all of your wealth being taken from you in one day? That's what happened to Job. And to boot, his wife turned against him. And more than that, he lost his health. So here he is, he's sick, his wife has turned against him, he's lost all his wealth, and he's lost his family. You talk about pressure. You talk about being put into the crucible of testing. But you know what Job said? Job 23:10. But He knoweth the way that I take. When He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And he's talking there about the work of the refiner who takes that lump of ore. It's not pure. It's mixed with a lot of different other things. He puts it into that little vessel called a crucible. He puts it into the furnace. And he sits at the mouth of the furnace and he watches while that becomes molten metal. And he brings it out of the furnace and he uses a particular instrument to skim off the scum that rises to the surface. See, all the dirt and all of the byproducts rise to the surface of the metal. And he scrapes it off. And then he puts it back in. And the same thing happens again. And the scum and the filth come to the surface. And he scrapes it off. Until it comes to the point where it's pure gold. And when he looks at it, he can see the reflection of his own face in it. And that's what God is doing with His people. He's working with them. He's refining them. He's purifying them until that point comes when we are perfectly conformed to His image and He can see His image in us. That's what the Lord is doing with your life. You say, well, I don't like it. Maybe you don't like it, but that's what God is doing with your life. The metal has to be subjected to the intense heat in order for this process to be furthered. It has to be melted down in the crucible. Otherwise the scum and the filth can't rise to the surface and be skimmed off. It's a process that the saints of God go through. And Peter referred to that in 1 Peter chapter 1 and again in 1 Peter 4. Let me read these verses to you. 1 Peter 1 verses 6 and 7. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. This is even a greater thing than the refining of gold. Though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 4, verses 12 and 13. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. And there's an end result to this, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. The Lord is working in our lives. You know, we don't understand a lot of the things that the Lord does in our lives. We don't know why it has to be that way. But the Lord has told us in His Word that because we are His saints and we're in His hand, He's working with us. We don't understand a lot of things, but sometime, somewhere, we'll understand, as the hymn says. Not now, but in the coming years. It may be in the better land. We'll read the meaning of our tears. And there, up there, we'll understand. You know, the great thought is that God, like an expert refiner, knows just how much heat to apply and how long to continue the process of refining. It doesn't last forever, but it lasts as long as is needed, so that He might work with the metal and make it into the pure gold that He wants it to be. The Lord will work in us and for us as His saints what is best in order to bring each and every one of us to the finished product stage. Don't you just hate a job that's half finished? I do. Hate that. You know that bathroom, it's half done and it's half not done. You like it to be finished. And you know, the little finishings that go into a room really make it too. You ever notice the difference that a bit of trim around a door makes to a room? It really makes a lot of difference. Really does. You know why? Because it's the finished. It's the finishing. The finished product. And God is doing a work with us, and we're not the finished product yet. That's why you can make a lot of excuses for me as a pastor. I'm not the finished product yet. I'm not there yet. I haven't arrived yet. Neither have you. That's the only comfort for me. Neither have you. Philippians 1 verse 6. Being confident of this very thing. This is my wife's favorite text, by the way. That He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And it literally means He will finish it. You know, a work that God starts, He will finish. That's why I don't believe in saved and lost. The Lord's not going to leave you as an unfinished product. When the Lord saves His people, He makes a good job of it, and He finishes the process of sanctification until ultimately they're with Him in glory. And unless you know something of this molding I've been talking about, the hands of the potter, or this melting and making the refiner, then you're not one of God's saints. Because this is part and parcel of being a child of God. A saint is a person who is the product of God's handiwork. And thirdly, a saint, or the saints collectively, are also the place of God's habitation. This final scripture that speaks of the saints that I want us to consider is Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 19 through 22. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. You know, the Bible says that saints are the place of God's habitation. Folks might say, well, I thought God lived in heaven, that heaven was his dwelling place. It is. But of course he fills heaven and earth. But in a particular sense, God dwells in his people. That's what it says here in this scripture. And there are other scriptures that say the same thing, much the same as Ephesians 2. For instance, 2 Corinthians 6:16. Ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Or 1 Corinthians 3:16. It says there again that we are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. The habitation of God. Who are the saints? They are the place of God's habitation. Christ lives within every holy one. It's not an amazing thing that God would take up his abode in the heart of his people. But it's true. It's true that every true Christian dwells in God. It's true that when we are saved, we are in Christ. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. But it's also true that he makes his abode within us who are his saints. We used to sing a song in our youth fellowship, "It is no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me." Some of you know it. It's good. It is no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. It's scriptural. And there's another chorus. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me. He talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives where? Within my heart. He lives within my heart. Let me ask you, does the Lord live within you? Does he? Does the Lord live in you? Because he does if you're one of his saints. The Lord promised, did he not, in John 14, of those who obey his word, he said, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. God living within us by his Spirit. Now, if that's true, that the saints are the place of God's habitation, then they ought to keep the place clean. Right? They ought to keep the place clean. If my body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, it's the Naos, it's the Holy of Holies, then I should be keeping it clean. I shouldn't hurt my body. I shouldn't do things with my body and to my body that are going to defile it. The Bible says that we're not to defile the temple of God. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. He says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple, the Holy of Holies it is, of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? For you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The whole body needs keeping clean. The hands. Psalm 24 talks about that. The one that ascends into the holy hill of God, he has clean hands and a pure heart. Oh, we're not talking about just your physical hands. They say it's a good thing to wash your hands. Keeps germs away. Wish I'd have known that before I got the cold on Thursday. But anyway, if you wash your hands, it's a good thing to wash your hands. But spiritually, this is talking about. Spiritually, we have to have our hands washed. And spiritually, we're to have our heart washed. Psalm 51 verse 10. The Lord demands truth in the inward parts. Create within me a clean heart, O God. A clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. And then there's the lips. Isaiah 6 verse 7, the prophet had his lips cleansed. How? with a live coal from off the altar. You think about that altar where the live coal was taken. It's the altar where the burnt offering was made, where the blood was shed, and the blood fell onto those coals. And so that live coal taken from off the altar and put onto the lips of the prophet is an indication of the cleansing of the blood, the sacrifice. And then there's the feet. We're to have our feet clean, walking with God, not walking in the ways of sin. You know, there are places the Lord wouldn't want us to go. There are things the Lord wouldn't want us to do. I know that. And Isaiah 52 verse 11 speaks about that. Here's what it says. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. Those who are the priests of the Lord, His people, they're to have clean feet. That prayer of Hannah speaks about that very same thing in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 9. He will keep the feet of His saints. We need that the Lord would help us not to defile our feet by walking in the ways of sin. These are all things about the saints of the Lord. There are many other things we could have said beside, but I trust tonight that you are a saint, that you are a holy one, that you'll not just have, however, the title of a saint, but also the testimony of a saint, that folks will take knowledge of you, that you have been with Jesus. This is one of the notable names, the saints of the Lord. May the Lord help us by His grace to seek to live up to the name. Amen.